Before we dig into our passage this morning, I want to read three quotes to you, and I want you to see if you can figure out what it is that I'm talking about. It's one word that I'm looking for. See if you can guess what I'm describing. Here's the first quote by Edward Frederick Linley Wood. True merit, like a river, the deeper it is, the less noise it makes. The second quote is from Emily Bronte. If I could, I would always work in silence and obscurity and let my efforts be known by their results. And here's the last one from Harry Truman. It is amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit. Any ideas what they are talking about or what they are describing? What word would be summed up that they're describing? Humility. Yes. Hooray. I was like, oh, what am I going to do if nobody gets it? Thank you, Laura. All of these things point to humility. So I looked in the Webster's Dictionary. I was like, all right, I'm going to do a little bit more research here. And one sentence jumped right out of me from all the definitions. Freedom from pride or arrogance. That really sums up humility, doesn't it? Freedom from pride or arrogance. I want to tell you a story about a couple of friends of mine. Over 20 years ago now, it's hard for me to say that because I still feel like I'm about 25, but the reality is I am not. About over 20 years ago, we lived in Washington, D.C. on Capitol Hill. You guys aren't very far from there, so you probably know some of the culture that is the city of Washington, D.C. And at our church, there were many people who had quite prominent positions in government and in the D.C. arena. So it was not unusual on a Sunday after church to be talking to somebody and find out that they worked in the White House or that they did something that seemed completely unimaginable to my British brain. So there was one lady when I joined the church and I moved from England, there was one lady who was great fun, who my husband actually had known long before I came into the picture, and she and I are still great friends to this day. And she is one of those people who you laugh so hard with, you kind of wet yourself. Your stomach just hurts, and these crazy things happen to her. Like birds get stuck in her hair, and just rollers catch on fire. I mean, just crazy things happen to her. So you would always leave your time with her just thinking that you had had such great fun. But as you got to know her, you realized there was a lot more to her than met the eye. What she didn't tell you at first, until you started really digging, was that she was a graduate from Harvard Law School. What she also didn't tell you, until you got to know her a little better, was she was actually Laura Bush's chief of staff. You didn't know anything about that side of her life, unless you chose to dig and ask those questions. That wasn't what she led with. It wasn't really, I mean, it was part of her identity, but it wasn't how she presented herself. And it wasn't because she was trying to be invertedly proud or whatever. She just genuinely didn't need you to know that about her. And at the time, I had one and then three children. We had moved overseas, but we always would get together when we would come back and visit. And at no point did she ever feel superior when we were getting together. Which is quite extraordinary, really. You know, I was up to my elbows in, like, puking children, and I was puking because I was pregnant, and she was doing these amazing things in D.C. And as you got to know her, you realized that she was extremely well-respected in the circles that she moved in. Now, in contrast, we also had another friend at our church who had very similar opportunities. He worked in the White House for a while, and then he was promoted and went on to take another position that really was quite a high office. But that was exactly what he led with. And you knew everything that he had had the privilege to do. And honestly, he had great cause to be proud of his accomplishments. During his career in D.C. at that time, the Lord really used him to make changes in the government. But still now, 20 years on social media, he will be posting pictures back to the glory days, so that we don't forget who he was, and so that we don't forget that he had these incredible opportunities. And don't get me wrong, they were. But the way they presented themselves was so very, very different, because that was very much, and still is to this day, part of his identity, in contrast to my other friend. It's much more appealing, isn't it? We are drawn to people who show humility, at least I am, rather than people who are trumpeting with a big fanfare what it is that they're doing in their lives. And as we turn to our passage this morning, we're going to consider this idea of humility quite a lot. And for those of you who were here last night, I'm going to say this again just for the benefit of people who have joined us this morning. It's great to see you, ladies. As we work through this prayer of Mary's, have this idea in your mind, kind of like a ticker tape going along the bottom. What is it? Is that what it's called? I meant to look that up last night and I forgot. Anyway, a little kind of running line going through your mind. What is it that Mary is doing as she's praying? What traits is she showing us as she prays? So we want to look not only at the words that she's praying and what we can learn from those words, but we also kind of want to look at the mechanics of how she's praying. So those two things simultaneously. As we work through this passage, we are going to see that believers should magnify the Lord humbly, know his word, and accept his mercy in Jesus, the reigning Savior. Let me say that one more time. Believers should magnify the Lord humbly, know his word, and accept his mercy in Jesus, the reigning Savior. Let's read our passage. Luke 1:46-56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these amazing words that we can dig into now, and we just ask that you would quiet our hearts, that you would convict our souls, that you would speak through me for us all to learn the treasures and the truths that are to be found in these verses. May you be glorified in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to consider three things from this passage. Our first point, be a humble student, verses 46-49. Our second point, God's mercy is for his people, verses 50-53. And our final point, God fulfills his word in Jesus, verses 54-55. Now, as we read earlier, thank you, Stephanie. You didn't have as many hard words as our friend yesterday. Mary is at her cousin Elizabeth's house when this passage takes place. She makes the journey after she has been told by an angel that she is pregnant. Now, last night we talked about those topsy-turvy surprises. This, of course, is completely unexpected for Mary. She is engaged to be married, but she isn't married yet. And I think this probably could go up there in one of the biggest topsy-turvy surprises that we see. I can't imagine being told by an angel that you're pregnant with God's Son, the Savior of the world. That's a pretty bizarre thing to happen to you, isn't it? So, Mary goes off to her cousin Elizabeth and spends some time with her, and we find out that Elizabeth also is unexpectedly pregnant. And her situation is slightly different, but there is a similarity in the fact that it is God ordained too. And there have been angels involved as well with Elizabeth and Zechariah. So Elizabeth has been barren up to this point, and she and Zechariah are older, and they have not been able to have any children themselves. And Elizabeth can't believe that Mary has come to visit her. Did you notice that as we read that? You know, she's astounded that her cousin, who is pregnant with God's Son, is going to take the time and come and visit her. And at the end of our passage, we see Mary remained with her about 3 months. That's a whole trimester of her pregnancy that she stays with Elizabeth before she goes back home. But both of these women display that they recognize God's hand in their lives and their situations as they're talking to each other. You can see that in the passage before our prayer. And this is the backdrop as we come to our verses in Luke 1. These two ladies who are just astounded that God is using them in the way that he is. And the prayers of Mary, you'll see, mirror the prayer of Hannah that we studied last night. And both Mary and Hannah are great examples of how to be a humble student, our first point. How to be a humble student. Because as we begin to read this song of praise, this prayer that Mary prays, we see instantly in the very first verse that Mary has a knowledge of the scriptures. How do we know that? Because those first verses echo Psalm 103, verse 1, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Mary has an understanding of God's word. Now, we don't know if she was able to read it for herself or if she sat under teaching in the synagogue, how she came to be acquainted with God's word. That's really not the point. The point is that she knew it, that she was familiar with it. And as a result of that, she shows an understanding in these first few verses of who God is. She understands, if you look, that God is her Savior. Do you see that in verse 47? "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She understands that. She sees the gravity of what is happening to her, doesn't she? She sees that God has chosen her for this purpose. Now, does she trumpet this in a prideful way? We're going to look in our next talk about the hypocrites who trumpeted with a fanfare to draw attention to how they were giving to the poor or how they were praying. Mary could easily have done that. She's carrying God's son. She could easily have trumpeted in a prideful way and made all of this about her. But of course, that's not why God chooses her to carry his son, is it? She displays a humility in who she is, in her character, and she displays a humility in the way that she prays to God. She knows that she's going to be remembered for generations because of what God has selected her to do. Look in verse 49. "For he has looked upon the humble..." Sorry, 48. I'm getting to the point where I need reading glasses. 48. "He has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She sees that God needs to take the credit for this. She can't take the credit for any of it. And she knows that God is mighty, and she tells us that he is, doesn't she? Now take a moment to let that sink in. Mary is engaged to be married. She's pregnant out of wedlock. She has the potential to be completely ostracized by her family and her fiancé in the situation and predicament she finds herself in. So like we were saying about Hannah yesterday, I actually think Mary has more of a case to be found sobbing in a corner than Hannah did in this particular instance. But look, she doesn't do that, does she? Far from it. Here she is, humbly praising God, her Savior. Her soul magnifies the Lord, and her spirit, the essence of who she is, glories in him. Rejoices in him. Remember how last night we were talking about triumphant joy with Hannah? Mary is rejoicing in God too, which again is unexpected given her circumstances. She's able to proclaim these truths because she's a student of knowing God and his word. That's how she is able to do this. She knows these things to be true in her life. So the way she speaks in these four verses here leaves us in no doubt about that. It also reveals that the truths of God's word and God himself are what allows her and gives her the ability to do this. In her circumstances, she is able to rejoice. She is able to pray this prayer of great praise in her circumstances because she is a humble student of God's word and she knows who God is. She is able to rejoice. And Hannah was able to do the same thing because she knew God. For us, reading this prayer, this should be great encouragement to us. Mary and Hannah turned towards the Lord in their time of need. They were able to fall back on what they knew to be true of God in their hard circumstances. They'd faithfully studied God's word. And again, you look at this, Mary could be bemoaning her fate to the Lord here, couldn't she? Not a bit of it. Instead, she is praising God, her Savior, rather than complaining and being disgruntled and anxious about her life circumstances. She's able to dig deeply into her knowledge of who God is and praise her Savior, the righteous, mighty one. And this is true of us too. If we are humble students of God and his word, we are able to humbly praise God in prayer, in our lives, whatever our circumstances. We can spend time reading God's word, getting to know his character, understanding, just like these two women did, understanding God's holiness, understanding God's might, and understanding how God can be reflected in our lives. We do all of this so that when hard times come, we can turn towards the Lord and praise him in our prayers. We can proclaim him and magnify his name rather than wallowing around feeling sorry for ourselves. Because I don't know about you, but I find that really easy to do. Wallow around in my own sadness. Being humble students of God and knowing his word enables us to humbly magnify the Lord in our prayers, whatever our situations. And Hannah and Mary give us a great model for this in our prayers. So how do we become humble in their prayers? How do we become humble students of God and his word? Does it mean if we study the Bible, gain all this knowledge, that that's the answer? Well, if we look elsewhere in the New Testament and throughout the Bible, really, we can see examples of many people who devoted their lives to studying God's word. They made careers out of it. If you know God's word even a little bit and think about the New Testament, we see examples in the Pharisees. We see examples in the lawyers, the scribes. None of them exude this humility that Hannah and Mary are showing us. So it seems to me that just purely gaining knowledge and knowing God's word inside out is not enough. This is not what we're talking about here. There is something else which is needed to be a humble student of God's word. So what do we need to do? We do need to spend the time knowing God's word. We do. But we also need to spend time as we are in God's word, meditating on his attributes, understanding who God is, understanding his power. Mary is showing that proclaiming God's truths and promises in praise and prayer adds another element. It does something else in our hearts. It grows our faith. It grows our faith because it is a trust in God as we begin to read and as we meditate and as we focus on God and his attributes. It begins to grow a trust in who God is, that he is the person we read about in his word. And this is a vital component to us as believers. This growing of faith and trust in our hearts is what is the difference between head knowledge and a heart and humility attitude towards the Lord. So we have to grasp this piece of it, don't we? When we're walking through hard times especially, and when we're walking through times of crisis. When I was growing up, We fostered a girl for 13 years. She probably wouldn't nowadays be placed in our family from the foster system because she was mixed race and our family was white. So she probably wouldn't have been placed with us if we went to foster her now. But back then, she was. She came from a very troubled background. She had 13 other half-brothers and sisters, all of different nationalities that they knew of. And she came to us when she was 3, nearly 4. And her mom had already abandoned her multiple times in multiple places. So she was extremely troubled when she came into our home. There's 6 years between her and I. So as she was coming into her teen years, I went off to college. And the teen years were very rocky for her, and she became involved in a gang at school. And one day, a member of the gang followed her home from school and raped her at knife point in my parents' home. Obviously, this was completely devastating mentally for her. She was already struggling with mental health issues anyway, and this tipped the balance. So for me, being away at college, it was very hard to look and see what was going on in our family and trying to be as connected as I could, but still fulfilling the obligations that I had as a student. I was in my second year at university at the time. So the months that followed were hard at best, and she continued just to wreak a path of destruction and havoc, and has continued to do so in her life to this date. But at that time, I turned towards the Lord. I am so grateful. There is no reason why I did that, other than the fact that I had read God's word, and I knew it to be true. And so I turned towards him. And I honestly didn't have my own words. I didn't know what to say or how to be before the Lord. So I turned to the Psalms, and I used the words of the Psalms to cry out to the Lord. But you know, the Lord was so gracious in that time because he taught me that his undeserved mercy is extended to me. There were many things I had to learn and come to terms with as we sat in the courtroom, and as I realized, if this man who has raped my sister becomes a believer, he will go to heaven, and if she does not repent, she will not. How do I feel about that? Well, I can trust God's promises because I know them to be true. I know God is mighty, I know he is powerful, and I know his mercy is extended to his people. I know that his mercy is extended to me. And this is a really important thing for us to understand, that God's mercy extends to his people. Our second point. The more time we spend studying God's word, the more time our eyes are opened again and again to seeing God's mercy displayed. Now, as we continue through Mary's prayer of praise, we see her shifting her attention in verses 50 to 53 from her personal praise that we saw in the first four verses to a more general praise that includes other people. And in these next few verses, we see her explaining exactly who God's mercy is for. Well, who is God's mercy for? Look in verse 50. God's mercy is for those who fear him. Now, this actually builds on our first point, being a humble student. Because as we are humble students of God's word and we get to know God more intimately and we understand who he is, this grows a reverent fear in us. Think about what we were talking about yesterday when God puts the world on those pillars. That is a God that we need to be fearful of, that we need to understand has great power that we can never imagine. That God is not our pal. He's not our buddy. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to be personal with us and to hear our hearts, but this is a God who deserves our reverent fear. This is a God who deserves our obedience. And the more we study his word, the more we see this extraordinary topsy-turvy mercy that has been extended to us, and we do not deserve it. Now, both Hannah and Mary have a really keen understanding of God's power and strength as they pray. I wonder what our prayers look like in that regard. How much time do we spend praising God for his power and his strength? How much time do we focus on that? God continually inverts what the world reveres. For those of you who weren't here yesterday, I called those topsy-turvy surprises. It's kind of an upside-down, back-to-front idea of what the world sees as important and what God truly sees as important. God continually inverts what the world reveres and turns it around. Look in verses 51 and 52. Mary says that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. If you remember back to last night, Hannah was talking about how the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Here in this passage, in the second part of verse 52, Mary talks about the fact that God has exalted those of humble estate. Now, this is the very opposite of how the world works. The world reveres those who are proud and arrogant. And the world sometimes reveres those who do good works, but the world proclaims them with trumpets. And so then they aren't humble works anymore. In God's order, those who are proud are not exalted. Those who are viewed by the world as mighty are not viewed by God as mighty. But look at these words again. Those who are of humble estate are the ones that God exalts. This is Hannah, this is Mary, and by God's grace, this is us too. Remember, Hannah and Mary were ordinary godly women. We are ordinary godly women. By God's grace, this is us too. May we be humble students of God's word so that we have this countenance too, so that our prayers reflect these things too, just like Mary's prayer is doing. Later today, as we study the Lord's Prayer, we're going to see that God rewards people who pray. God rewards those of humble estate. Did you see that in these verses? He rewards those who are hungry with good things. Look in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. God's mercy is a gift to us. Now, it doesn't say in these verses what God is filling the hungry with, but it does tell us they're good. Now, I don't know about you, but if God is going to fill anybody with something, I want to be one of those people he's filling, don't you? Why would we want to turn away from that? Why would we want to be people that are not filled with good things by the Lord? But if you look at what Mary is saying, there is a warning here. There is a warning as she sings. God sends the rich away empty. Humble students who are hungry for God will be filled with good things, but the rich will be sent away empty. These people are the ones who are perceived as being mighty, those who are proud in their hearts, but those are not the people that God extends his mercy to. But the encouragement to us here is that God's mercy is for his people. Magnify the Lord humbly, know his word, accept his mercy. How does God's blessing and mercy manifest in our lives? How do our prayer lives reflect God's blessings and mercy? Do we look for God's blessing? Do we look for God's mercy in our lives? Do we even acknowledge it? Do we respond to those blessings that we see and praise God? Or do we ourselves take the credit for what God has given us? Some of you may have read Johnny Erickson Tada's autobiography. This was a very formative book for me when I was a young believer. For those of you who haven't heard of her, she was a 17-year-old girl who was in an accident, and she was paralyzed from the neck down. And Johnny has now lived for over 40 years in a wheelchair. She has the most incredible ministry worldwide, particularly to people with disabilities. And she currently is battling cancer. I don't know how much more time she has on this earth. But Johnny can see, as she looks at the Lord's blessings in her life, that because of her accident, he has given her extraordinary opportunities to share him with other people, not only where she is, but around the world. Who would have thought that a 17-year-old girl who had a neck injury and has spent the rest of her life in a wheelchair has traveled the world probably more than anybody in this room to spread the good news of Jesus? If you haven't read her autobiography, I would highly recommend it to you. I couldn't find my copy. I want to read it with my kids. I just ordered one off Amazon. It's not very expensive. But the interesting thing about Johnny is she understands God's mercy, and she sees diamonds in the dust. She understands God's mercy, and she has a hope of her place in heaven, which gives her the ability to unashamedly proclaim the gospel while she is here, because she understands this piece that we're talking about here. She understands that God's mercy is for her. She understands that. She's in a wheelchair, for goodness sakes. She has not had a very fun life to a worldly point of view. And if we didn't have a godly perspective on this, we would probably say, come on now, really? This poor woman is going to battle cancer as well as being paralyzed from the neck down? And this isn't to say that Johnny has not been discouraged during parts of her life, that she hasn't struggled with doubt. She's human. She isn't God. But she understands God's mercy. She understands that it is for her. May we be godly women who understand God's mercy. May we be actively looking for those blessings and those things that God desires to fill us with, even if these good things from God are actually hard roads in this life to walk. But of course, we can't talk about God's mercy without talking about Jesus. It just doesn't make sense, does it? God's mercy is seen in the promise of a Messiah, as we learned from Hannah yesterday, and in the fulfillment of God sending Jesus, as we see in Mary today. God has kept his promises and fulfilled his word in Jesus, and we can trust in that. God fulfills his word in Jesus. As I was preparing these talks, I realized, and a helpful friend helped me think this through, we have an extremely unique perspective on all of this in comparison to Hannah, and even in comparison to Mary. Because if you think about it, we are in the already not yet period of time. So Jesus has already come, but he hasn't come back yet. So we are possessors of this knowledge that even Mary didn't have. Mary, who was carrying God's son, she didn't know what we know now, but she could still recognize God as her Savior. She understood that God was using her to bring the Savior into the world, the promised one that the Jewish nation was expecting. But Mary, like the other people in the Jewish nation at that time, had a certain perception of what this son was going to do. He knew that her son would be the one to establish God's kingdom. She knew that her son would be the one to destroy evil and to stand up against rulers who were actively working against God and his plans. She knew this because she knew the scriptures, and that was what had been prophesied. And of course, Jesus did do all these things, but it was not at all in the way that the Jews were expecting. It was much more gruesome. It wasn't a big kingly trumpeting fanfare. It wasn't an army in the ways that they had anticipated. So Jesus' saving and coming into the world as a Messiah did not happen the way Mary was probably understanding it to happen. And it's very interesting. God's plans in our lives and in the plan and in the lives of the people we read about in the Bible, they're always surprising, aren't they? They never go quite the way that we anticipate. And it's the same here with the Jews. Jesus' life did not play out the way that they expected. But Jesus was the one, the promised one that the Jewish nation was expecting. And he did establish God's kingdom. He did stand up against the rulers who were actively working to thwart God's plans. But it did not happen at all in the way that anyone expected. It happened in a truly more marvelous way. Now, as we come to the end of our text, Mary looks back. She knows that God has a covenant relationship with his people. How does she know that? Because she's a humble student of God's word. She knows the scriptures. She can trace back God's faithfulness in his covenant all the way back through what we know as the Old Testament. She can trace his mercy and blessings throughout biblical history because she knows biblical history. So for us as believers today, this is a good reminder to us that we need to understand biblical history. We need to spend time in the Old Testament. We need to spend time as we study God's word, looking at how all the pieces of his plan and his story fit together. Because when we do that, we have a much better understanding of who God really is. She proclaims here in verse 54 that God has helped his servant Israel and that he was merciful to her. She speaks of the fathers of Abraham and her offspring. Do you see that? In verse 55. Mary knows that salvation history is about to change because of the baby that she is carrying. She knows that biblical history has pointed to this baby, and it has been leading up to this point. This is the climax, isn't it? And all of that is evident in the way that she prays. But just as we said, the fulfillment of God's salvation plan was a topsy-turvy surprise. It did not happen the way anybody expected it to. God promised from the very beginning that Jesus would be the fulfillment of his promises, and God keeps his word. How do our prayers reflect that? Do they at all? How do our prayers reflect God's salvation plan? How do our prayers reflect Jesus being the fulfillment of God's biblical history all the way through the Old Testament to this point? He promised that the Messiah would come to reign, and Jesus does through his gruesome death on the cross and his resurrection. He didn't overthrow kings in the way that they expected at all. We see from these last few verses that God keeps his word and fulfills his promise in Jesus. Mary understands that what is about to happen in the next few months when she gives birth to this baby, she understands that's going to be significant. But we have the privilege of knowing exactly how it happens. She knows it's going to change the covenant relationship of God with his people. But we know that God establishes a new covenant in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We know that this new covenant trumps everything that has come before, everything that the Jewish nation has known. And it doesn't extend its mercy only to Israel, it extends its mercy to the whole world. Just think about that. That was completely life-changing for the world when God's new covenant extended his mercy to the world. Anyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus, anyone wanting to live their life for God, is extended this undeserved mercy in Jesus' Son. That is absolutely extraordinary, isn't it? Mary knows that God has shown his mercy to his people again and again and again. And she has no idea in this moment when she is praying this prayer how that is going to happen through her son. But look at her trust. Look at her delight in God. Look at her humble desire to be a student of who God is in his word. She gives God all the glory in this passage. All the glory. As she prays, she exalts his name. She recognizes the many blessings in her life. And she recognizes the blessings of other people that God has worked through throughout the generations. She is sure and certain that God is her Savior. And she displays this over and over again in the way that she prays. She knows that God is bringing about a great work. Throughout this song, this prayer, she magnifies the Lord humbly. She knows his word, and she accepts this undeserved mercy that God gives. Through all of it, she exudes a humility which is an example and a challenge to all of us. Just like my friend who found his identity in pursuing his career in the DC arena, Mary could so easily have elevated herself in any part of this passage. She really could. But instead, we see her eyes fixed on God. We have the full story. We are on the other side of the cross. So how much more reason do we have to rejoice in God and indeed to rejoice in Jesus? We know that Jesus is coming again. God sent Jesus to fulfill his word, to fulfill his promises. He sent Jesus to be a mighty Savior and to establish his kingdom. And this gives us the ability to rejoice in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, because we know that the hope of heaven is around the corner. It does mean that we can proclaim the faithfulness of God even when times are tough and we feel like we can't get up in the morning. We can still proclaim God's faithfulness in those times. When we don't have the right words to say because we have no words, we can still proclaim God's faithfulness in those times. We can cling to the cross of Jesus. And God knows what those words are. We can join with the psalmists if we have no words. We can join with Hannah. We can join with Mary. We can make their words our words. Do we truly believe this? Are we in our situations able to humbly magnify the Lord, know his word, and accept his mercy in Jesus, the reigning Savior? Are we really doing the work that's needed to study God's word and to study him? Do we set aside the time to be the humble students of God and his word that we need to be? And do we give all the glory to God in our lives as we cry out to him? All of these things should be the focus of our prayers, just like they were for Mary and for Hannah. Magnify the Lord humbly, know his word, and accept his mercy in Jesus, the reigning Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you once again, we confess that we aren't sure that we would have been able to sing this song of praise if we had been in Mary's situation. But yet, Lord, what an encouragement this is to us. As we look at your word, Lord, we cry out to you and ask that you would help us to be humble students of your word and your attributes, that as we study, as we walk as faithfully as we know how, that we would understand and be able to proclaim more deeply the undeserved mercy that you have extended to us in your Son Jesus. And Lord, may it not stop there. May we, as we praise you and as we grow in our faith and our trust, May we faithfully proclaim your truths to anyone who will hear them. Lord, may you use us as you have used many faithful saints over the years to proclaim your word and to help point people to the hope of heaven. Lord, we know that we don't deserve this gift of Jesus, and we ask that you would show us how to grow in humility and how to praise you for the blessings that you give us and how to rejoice in your power and in your faithfulness regardless of our circumstances. For your glory we pray. Amen.